Okay, this is just a little summary of where we've been so far on the judgment of God. This is God's judgment on Egypt. And we're actually coming out of Acts 7, verse 8. And what we're going to do is eventually finish up the judgment and decide whether or not it's possible that God could have judged the nation of Egypt with all these things and the nation of Egypt come out of it unscathed, which is conventional history. And by the way, have you all been reading in the papers about the find, the underwater find this week that Walter Kelly from Tulsa found in, just off Turkey? And they have, if you looked real hard, you caught something interesting in the article, at least the one in the World Today. It mentioned that it was a very puzzling cargo. Now, the reason it was a puzzling cargo is because it had in it some Mycenaean or Greek ware, which was dated 14th century B.C. and, in fact, did not exist after 14th century. So that was used to date the entire cargo of the ship to 1400 B.C. or prior. Now the problem with that is that they're also on board the ship glass ingots made out of blue glass that were 7 inches in diameter and 4 inches tall. There is no known glassmaking anywhere in the Near East until 800 B.C., 800 to 700 to 600. When the Egyptians began to seriously produce glass. What this means in essence is that you have evidence for a late Bronze Age, which is around 900 B.C. in that wreck, and you also have evidence for a Bronze Age, late Bronze Age, which is about 1400 B.C. And, of course, they're irreconcilable because glass could not have been made prior to 900 B.C., and the particular cup that was found from Mycenae could not have been made after 1400 B.C. So you have a direct contradiction in the cargo of the ship that once again puts the conventional chronology on the rack. That was kind of neat. Basically, late Bronze Age is under revised chronology about the time of Ahab. It ends somewhere at the end of the United Monarchy, somewhere in that vicinity. Around the first kings of the divided monarchy, and then the Iron Age 1 and 2 take up the next period all the way down to the exile. Anyway, there's some very beautiful things that were found in this ship, and I guess it'll take them close to 5 years to finish excavating it. There are 20-some tons of cargo and artifacts on board. There's a beautiful pyriform juglet that was in all the television pictures they've been showing this week. Perfect form, it's a late bronze, perfect pyriform juglet, meaning it has a pointed bottom. It looks just about like that, and it's a very beautiful piece, just absolutely perfect, no breaks, no nothing. So there'll be a lot of really beautiful things come out of this wreck. Might even be worth going to Turkey to see it, although I can't think of anything that would make it worth going to Turkey. However, well, whatever I had last Friday and Saturday has decided to break up and go away, so I'm hoping it'll get gone. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth tonight to Exodus chapter 8, verse 20. the sections of Abraham as prophet, of his prophecy. We've been doing those one by one. And just so we don't forget, we have the Exodus, the entry into Egypt. And we read a large section on that coming from Genesis 37 and following. Second, the initial prosperity. The Jews were highly favored in their early sojourn in Egypt, and in fact were very, very nicely protected and honored above all others. In fact, they didn't have to pay income taxes. Now, this led to a great deal of hostility on the part of the native Egyptians who did. Then the descent into slavery. This took the part of a changeover within the dynasty from Sesostris I in the 12th dynasty to his namesake Sesostris III a little later. And then the persecution. Not only were they now slaves, but they were being treated like animals and being exterminated on a racial basis like Hitler did the Jews. And so that led them to the divine judgment of the persecuting nation. That's the section we're on now. And then the Exodus is the last section of the prediction, the prophecy. This is Abraham's prophecy that God gave him. And the books of Genesis and Exodus are very careful. They spend almost 30 chapters describing how this prophecy was worked out, little by little, over a period of some 400 years. So if it's important enough that God spent 30 chapters on it, certainly it's important enough we can spend 5 or 6 weeks on it and see what actually happens. So let's begin then in the second half of the section on judgment and see what else God did to this nation of Egypt to cause the Pharaoh to allow the Jews to leave. Now, beginning in verse 20, "Now Yahweh said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Behold, he comes forth to the water, and say to him," now you have to remember, Egyptians were always going to the water. They were always taking a bath, and very, very sold on cleanliness. For them, cleanliness was greater than godliness. In fact, it was even part of godliness. So when he comes out to the water, Ko Amar Yahweh Oracle, it is used to announce to a hostile individual the imminence of judgment. So the Ko Amar Yahweh Oracle that Moses is to give to Pharaoh says this, "Let my people go so that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms upon you." Now, it doesn't say swarms of what in Hebrew. It just says swarms. "And upon your servants and upon your people and into your houses. And the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms, and also the ground upon which they walk. And I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, so that no swarms of flies shall be there. To the end that you may know that I am the Yahweh in the midst of the earth, and I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall occur." I'm going to put this here to point out that Egypt is going to have flies and Israel is going to be clear. Now, this is the place at which God personally splits the application of the plagues so that nothing happens to the Israelites from here on, but it all happens to the Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt. So the request is that they be let go. The warning is in the form of an oracle, and the oracle says that this will happen if you do not let Israel out. Well, of course, he's not going to, so let's take just a moment for silent prayer, and then we will see what Pharaoh's answer to the great plague of flies was. Shall we pray? Well, Father, you can certainly, we can certainly see from the passage before us that there are none so blind as those who just refuse to see. Certainly, you gave every indication that Pharaoh should have needed, but because of his greed and his hostility, he refused to obey. And so he becomes to us a symbol, a mark of the man who has absolutely negative volition, and whose negative volition does not mind destroying any number of people so long as he can have whatever his greedy old sin nature wants. Teach us from this lesson, one, the danger of stubbornness in the face of your will, and two, that your power is sufficient to overcome any obstacle in our path. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in verse 24, now Yahweh did so. It's a very succinct way of saying he did just what he said he was going to do. And he produced large swarms of these things. I won't say what they were because really there's no way of knowing. They may have been wasps. There's some people who think these were wasps or yellow jackets instead of flies. Although I'll have to admit, there's nothing that will drive you mentally crazy as fast as being around thousands of flies. They'll just absolutely drive you batty, especially if you don't have anything you can spray at them to kill them. Which, of course, they didn't. Now Yahweh did so, and there came a grievous swarm into the house of Pharaoh and his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm. Now once again, you have to understand that when this says that the entire land of Egypt was corrupted by reason of the swarm, you have to recognize that that means disease came with the flying insects. That's what the word corrupted means. It means that there came along disease, plague, along with the flies. All insects bring various diseases with them, or at least a lot of them do, flies and mosquitoes in particular. So it's not unusual that this would occur, and yet God doesn't spend a lot of time on it. He just says that the land was corrupted on account of the swarms. And so Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your Elohim in the land." And Moses said, "It is not proper to do so." Now notice that half-assed answer. It's all right for you to go and sacrifice, but you got to stay within your fences. Say, if you don't stay within your fence line, you're in trouble. I'll let you go. I'll let you do it right where you are there, but you're not going to get outside the borders of Egypt. Now, of course, that's not good enough. And Moses said, "It is not proper to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Yahweh our God. Behold, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us?" Now think for a minute. Well, who was one of the most famous goddesses of all Egypt? Well, her name was Hathor, and she was always presented as a milk cow or a cow. And and the sun's up here in the moon and all the stars on her stomach. Hathor was the sky. And she, of course, gives milk and sustains and fertility and so forth. Now, the sacrifice of goddess in front of the people who worship her, that would be like trying to eat a T-bone steak on the streets of Delhi, New Delhi, India. They'd stone you. Why? Because cows are gods in Egypt. They're sacred. And you can't kill one of those Indian cattle for meat to eat, or your name is mud in India. So you can understand the problem. Of course, that's just a hangover from India. Got a lot of her religion from Egypt via the Hittites. So that's not unusual that they would still... But to me, it's interesting that they still worship these pagan deities, but explains one of the reasons their civilization is so far behind the rest of the world. Nevertheless, Hathor was the goddess that Moses was talking about. Now he says, this would be an abomination to your people if we sacrifice a cow in your presence. Why, they'd stone us to death. Instead, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to Yahweh our Elohim, and as he shall command us. But Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to Yahweh your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Now pray for me. You got to give this man credit. He is just as tricky as they come. So Moses said, behold, I go out from you, and I will entreat Yahweh that the swarms may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated Yahweh, and Yahweh did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. And there remained not one. And then Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. So the outcome of the flies is that when it became miserable, it was okay. But as soon as God took the plague away, he forgot who did the deliverance and said no. All right, the next request by Moses is going to involve livestock. Now, this is a very important curse because no nation can survive without food. And although they couldn't eat Hathor, the goddess, cow goddess, they could eat sheep and goats and other kinds of cattle. So that they did eat some animals, but just not the ones that represented important gods. Thus saith Yahweh unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of Yahweh is upon your cattle in the field, upon the horses. Now listen to this. He's going to take everything. Now guess who this is directed against? All of the animal gods of Egypt. Hathor, one of the primary ones. And I will kill, or my hand will be against, the cattle, the horses, the asses, the camels, the oxen, and the sheep. A very grievous plague. And yet Yahweh shall separate. And notice, here's the separation again. Between Egypt and Israel. And the Yahweh shall separate between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that belongs to the children of Israel. And Yahweh appointed a set time and said, tomorrow Yahweh will do this thing in the land. And Yahweh did that thing on the next day. And all the cattle of Egypt died. Isn't that amazing? Just like that. Zap. All the cattle of Egypt died. You know what that means? Think what that would mean if they came on the 5 o'clock news and announced that all the cattle in the United States had died. All the cows, all the sheep, all the goats, all the horses. Millions and millions of dollars worth of racehorses. All the cattle, all the breeding herds. Everybody. Everything. I'll tell you what, it put the United States in a pretty precarious food position. So this is the first blow that really begins to wipe out the people themselves. There is now, you can't plant because you don't have oxen to pull the plows. From now on, every time the Egyptians plant a crop, guess how it's going to have to be planted? By human power. Humans are going to have to pull the the plow, the middle buster, the disc, the harrow. Going to have to set up the rows and do the planting. They're going to have to do it all by hand, and human beings are going to have to do it, or else there'll be no crop until they can import more cattle and begin to build their herds again. But of the cattle of the children of Israel, not one died. Not even one. They didn't even lose a calf. Calves die for almost any reason. They're notorious for it. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he would not let the people go. I want you to notice that at this point he's so obnoxious that he doesn't even make a request. So now we just have nothing, no request. He won't even see Moses at this point. See, this is the anger reaction. I'm mad to hell with you. I'm not going to do anything you say to do. You can just go sit, Moses. We're going to just sit here and grit our teeth, and there's nothing else you can do. All the cattle are dead, so you can't hurt us anymore on that one. So now he sends some kind of a disease. Now it says boils. Now I have no idea, again, what this is. I know what boils feel like. They're extremely painful. Most people don't have very many of them, but there is a medical condition under which you can have a large number of boils consistently, and it's a very painful condition. Some doctors treat it with zinc, I think, but it's nevertheless very unpleasant when you have it. So boils is what it says, and we'll take that for now. So Yahweh said to Moses and to Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes from the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall become a boil breaking forth with ulcers upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, ulcers are ugly things. I remember the first night I went to work in the mental hospital in Austin. They had a really neat way of breaking in new attendants, new psychiatric aides. And if you made it through the first night, you could count on being able to work at the hospital. And they had a very short, petite, good-looking Hispanic nurse named Lopez. I'll never forget her. And she met me at the front door when I came to work at 11 o'clock. And she said, well, are you ready for rounds? And I said, yes, let's go. So away we went. And the first stop was the first room right next to the nurse's station. And she opened the door and we walked in. And I could see already that I was in trouble. There was all this machinery in there. They had one guy that the machine was breathing for, and he wasn't breathing at all himself, as far as I could tell. He was a very old man and had, I guess, terminal senility and some kind of lung problem. And then they had two other patients in there. So she takes me over to the corner, and she rips back the covers off this patient. And there I was with my first exposure to a congenital syphilitic who was in the last terminal stages of dying, only whose body was so eaten up with syphilis that nothing else could get a toehold. Healthiest patient I ever saw. He was still there when I left 3 years later. Still alive, heart beating like mad. His brain was completely rotten. His ears had rotted off. total and constant. Of course, he had no mind, so he had no control of his functions. And so there he was laying and all of this stuff. And so that was my first initiation. And so the first thing I had to help her turn this patient over from one side to the other. And so she showed me how to do it, and we had to clean all the junk up, the diarrhea and whatnot, and so we did, and turned him over on his side. And there on his hip, his entire hip had rotted away from about right up here under his rib all the way down to about halfway to his knee. It was just one big, huge, black sore. wide open. You could see the hip bone in that ulcer. Now that's an ulcer that is called, bed type ulcers, I guess. I don't know what else to call them. They call them dicupida. That's their technical name, but and of course it's usually a case of poor nursing care. But in his case, I don't think the nursing care was poor. I just think he just was absolutely unable to do anything and just was rotting away. But I remember that I had to go through that, and then I had to go outside and stand and breathe for a while. And so I went outside, went out the door, stood in front of the hospital, leaned against the wall, just breathed, and tried not to throw up. And so after a few minutes, I went back in, and the whole nursing crowd was right there, and they all come up laughing and clapping and giggling, saying, "You passed." I said, "Passed what?" They said, "You passed the blue room initiation." So that's how I found out that they always brought the new attendants to that room, because they had old Charlie, who was a congenital syphilitic, and the other guy in there was going da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, picking at his covers. And it was a really interesting introduction to nursing care. But that's how they did it, and of course, I went on to work there for 3 or 4 more years after that night, but that was my introduction. And I'll never forget those bed sores because they were so angry and ugly looking. And that, I think, is the kind of sores that these boils produced. When it talks about ulcers, it means not just little things, but the ulcer is the focal point that starts it, or the boil, and then it spreads and becomes an open sore, an open wound, just takes all of the flesh right out with it. And it is a very difficult, now you can heal them up. I didn't realize this until later, but good nursing care will heal dicupida. And you keep turning them over and drying and keeping them dry, and you powder them and you do things, and eventually they heal over. But they're sure nasty looking when you first see them unexpectedly. So this is what they get this time. And once again, you have to realize that with no sterile procedure of any kind, no kind of medical treatment care that could save them, many of these boils, I suspect, went right on into gangrene and killed the people that had them. I just can't feature anything else happening. So, again, the boils are the next stage. And they took ashes from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up towards heaven. And it became boils breaking forth with ulcers, or with oils breaking forth into ulcers, boils that produce ulcers, upon man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boils were upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as Yahweh had spoken unto Moses. Now it doesn't say it, but what it does say is that the boils were upon all of Egypt, all Egyptians. But it doesn't say anything about them being on Israel. So we'll put a little question mark there. But I'm sure that the Jews did not get these boils. I think the continuation, because there's no request in between, I think this just carries right over into this example, so I'm just going to put Israel here. Now the Lord Yahweh hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them, as Yahweh had said unto Moses. So again, no answer. And Yahweh said unto Moses, now we're going to have a request again. And this time we're going to have hail plus fire. Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus saith the Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues against your heart and against your servants and against your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite you and your people with pestilence, and you shall be cut off from the earth. Now, if you don't understand this little idiom in English, it means you will be exterminated from the face of planet Earth. And he's talking about national extermination, or very close to it. And in very truth, for this reason have I raised you up to power, in order to show in you my power, so that my name may be declared throughout all the earth as the most, obviously, as the only God who exists. As yet you exalt yourself against my people, that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Now, I'm going to tell you a little secret. It doesn't rain in Egypt. Yeah, it just doesn't rain there. Almost. Sometimes in the Delta, every once in a while, you get a little cloud about this being a drop, a couple of drops. That's it. But as for the real gully washers and the thunderstorms that we're used to in Oklahoma, no way. They couldn't even imagine rain, much less hail. They've never seen it. So this is going to be different. Behold, send therefore now and gather your cattle and all that you have in the field. For upon every man and beast who shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. I think that's pretty specific. I'm going to put... I'll put a little check mark here to show that the boils could cause death. And we're going to show here that this is part of the food supply. Put a check minus. This is the loss of all cattle. Up to there was just sort of, shall we say, annoying. Now, it's my personal belief that a lot of people died from the boils and the ulcers. Can't prove that. So I'm going to just put some death, because it probably did. And this is going to kill anyone or anything in the field. Now, I could have wiped out Pharaoh's entire farm corps. And of course, you can imagine what it would be like losing your entire nation's the whole of your nation's experienced farmers in one day, who would be left to transmit the information on how to farm to the next generation. And farming was very complicated in Egypt. You had to know how to use the irrigation ditches and when to use them. You had to know how to use the periodic inundation of the Nile, the three seasons of the year that you could plant and so forth. So if you didn't know that, you weren't going to be a very good farmer. And any farmer who is in the field on this next day is going to be dead, right along with his son or whoever else is with him and all of his cattle. He that feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh. Now, what's this? Somebody fearing Yahweh among Pharaoh's servants? How could that be? Well, I think God had made believers out of some of them by this time. You see, they weren't as hard to convince as Pharaoh was. They were much easier to convince. They realized rather quickly that they were going to be in real trouble if they didn't listen to what this messenger of Yahweh said. So he that feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that did not regard the fear of the word of Yahweh left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now, you see what this does, don't you? It's going to change the ratio of believers to unbelievers among the Egyptians rather radically in one day. It's going to wipe out the arrogant and the antagonistic and the rebellious and the scoffers. And it's going to leave those who have an honest respect for the power of God. So the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, stretch forth your hand towards heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and beast, upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Now that means every crop that the Egyptians were growing at this time is going to be destroyed. Total wipeout of an entire year's crop. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and Yahweh sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. Now, personally, I don't ever recall seeing fire running around on the ground. Have you? And I've never seen this kind of hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And those two things were very unusual. They were supernatural, in fact. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all who were in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Even the trees didn't survive this pelting of hail. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. So once again, we have a specific statement by God that the unbelievers got the judgment and Israel was protected. So here's Egypt. And we're going to put a negative volition sign here to show that only the Egyptians who were negative got it in the neck. Everybody else did fine. All right, let's go down below Hathor here and do number 10. Now Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. Now notice his response to this. I have sinned. Boy, a theological answer. He must figure that was what Moses wanted. Something theological. The Lord Yahweh is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat Yahweh, for it is enough, enough, enough already, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, that you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto Yahweh, and the thunder shall cease. Neither shall there be any more hail, so that you may know that the earth is Yahweh's. Now you have to picture Yahweh standing up in his palace, looking out the window, and watching fire all over the fields, and hail. I don't know what size the stones were. They must have been something fierce to kill people and break trees down. But that's what's going on. He's looking out his window, and this stuff is still coming down, sounding like thunder everywhere he looks. And the fire everywhere among the hail. Very scary scene. I can understand his reaction. But as soon as the threat is removed, so is the fear. And Moses went out. Now let me, it says, as for you and your servants, I know that you will not yet fear Yahweh Elohim. So the flax and the barley were smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not smitten, because they had not yet budded or sprouted. They were just planted, but they hadn't come up yet. So God, even in judgment, gives them grace. They have a chance to get a little wheat, tie them over if they keep their nose clean. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto Yahweh, and the thunder and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured out upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart again, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as Yahweh had spoken by Moses. So Yahweh said to Moses, go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. So again, we have a request. And this time we're going to have the plague of killer locusts. Remember now, they've got two crops left. They've got wheat and they've got spelt. Now, spelt is really rye. So what they have is wheat and rye. They could live on wheat and rye bread. If they had just let the people go, they would have at least got a crop of some kind in. And they wouldn't have starved to death over the next winter. But verse 2, and so that you may tell in the ears of your son and of your son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt and my signs which I have done among them, so that you may know that I am Yahweh. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said to him,
Thus saith Yahweh Elohim of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else if you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into your borders. And they shall cover the face of the earth, so that one cannot even see the ground. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remains unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which grows for you out of the field. And they shall fill your houses, and the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your grandfathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve Yahweh their God. Do you not know yet that Egypt has been destroyed? Now that is exactly what it means. So even the servants of Pharaoh depart. Now, right up until this time, they've been right with Pharaoh every time. Pharaoh and his servants. And Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve Yahweh your God. But who are they that shall go? Weasel wording again. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let Yahweh be with you, as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not go, not so. Go now, you that are men, and serve Yahweh, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So what he did was he said, well, the men can go, but I'm going to keep your wives and your children as hostages. Isn't that a wonderful guy? Doesn't it just warm the cockles of your heart to hear how nice he is? So Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt and bring in the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left behind. So Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and Yahweh brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up all over the land of Egypt and rested in all the borders of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts like them. Neither after them shall there ever be such locusts again. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they ate every piece of greenery in the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. There remained not a single green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. I love this man. He said, I have sinned against Yahweh your God and against you. Now therefore forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat Yahweh your Elohim that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated Yahweh, and Yahweh turned a mighty strong west wind, which took the locusts away and cast them into the Red Sea. Now for all you animal lovers, this passage is a problem. This says that God drowned all the locusts. All those cute little lovely green things that whir and click when you hold them. Oh, well. I'm talking about whether or not animals have souls and get to go to heaven. Doesn't much look like it, does it? At least not the locusts. Maybe dogs and cats are a higher order, I suppose. Horses. But, nevertheless, there remained not one locust in all the borders of Egypt. However, Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he still would not let the children of Israel go. So again, the plague, and it is specified that it takes away all the green stuff in Egypt, but again, it doesn't say anything about Israel. My guess is that Israel is under constant protection
for the remainder of the plagues, but this is one place I can't prove it. So Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven so that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. So new request, and now darkness. And Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. And they could not see one another. They saw not one another, neither did any rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling. Now, how do you suppose that worked? Have you ever been in a place where it was so dark you couldn't even get out of your chair? Huh? I've never been in a place that dark. I mean, I go outside at night. I even run at night. I run at 10 or 11 o'clock at night. There's much traffic then, so I don't have to worry about traffic. And like tonight, the moon's almost full. And when I go home and run tonight, it's going to be beautiful outside. Almost full moon. I can see just like almost like it's daylight. So it's not so bad. At night, night's not really dark. Even when the moon's not there, you still have the lights of the city, the starlight, various other light that makes up the difference. But you're just very hard to find an absolute Stygian darkness. This darkness was so black that you couldn't see anything. This Egyptian, the Hebrew phrase, thick darkness, is very unusual. And it means that the darkness was almost solid. Maybe like having a 10-mile thick fog layer or something. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was unique. And it was so bad that no one even got up out of his chair for 3 days. Wherever you were when it hit, that's where you were 3 days later. And yet the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go, serve the Lord Yahweh. Only let your flocks and your herds be left behind. Let your little ones also go with you. Oh, now we're up to a little better bargain now. You can go with your men and take your wives and your children, but you leave your herds here for hostages. Of course, you can't sacrifice without animals, so it would be pointless to go out into the wilderness to sacrifice to God with no animals. But Pharaoh doesn't mind that. And Moses said, you must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our Elohim. Our cattle shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. For of them must we take to serve Yahweh our God. And we know not with what we must serve Yahweh until we come there. And then he'll tell us. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. So Pharaoh said to him, get you away from me. Take heed to yourself. See my face no more, for in the day you see my face you shall die. Boy, nice guy. Why didn't he do this in the first place? Because of the fact that he took Moses to be God. A God, a human God like himself. Only representing a different set of gods. And he was afraid to kill Moses lest the God get him. Which he would have. Not that God would have let him kill Moses in the first place. But that's what I think was in his mind. Now, he says, if I see your face again, you're a dead man. And Moses said, you have spoken well. I will see your face again no more. One of the most faithful statements in the history of the Bible. In fact, after about a week, no one's ever going to see this Pharaoh's face again. He's going to be drowned in the Red Sea. And his body will not even be recoverable. It will not be embalmed. It will not be given the 90-day treatment. It will never rest in the sarcophagus. And no man will ever see this king's face again. Not only will Moses never see it, but no one else will ever see it either. And yet we have the mummies of Thutmose III, Thutmose IV, Amenhotep the second, Amenhotep the third, Amenhotep the fourth, Thutmose the fourth. We have every king and queen of the 18th dynasty. We have their mummies. Interesting. Well, we don't have Concarus's, though. Concarus left us no mummies, and no daddies either. So, we're out of luck on that. No mummies. He vanished without the always done mummification process. And so Yahweh said to Moses, "Yet I will bring one plague more upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go from here. And when he shall let you go, he will surely thrust you out from here altogether." That is, he will propel you out in a hurry. "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man ask of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And Yahweh gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You know what that favor is probably based on, don't you? Total terror. I'd have given them anything to get rid of them if I had been an Egyptian in this day. And so Yahweh gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants. Notice, even the servants now respect Moses, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith Yahweh, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt." So notice now there's a request plus the death of the firstborn. Now one of these days I'm hoping to find a mathematician who can tell me, if you took the firstborn of everybody in the United States, what percentage of people would die. It'd be interesting to see. Moses said, "Thus saith Yahweh, about midnight I will go out into the middle of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits upon his throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservant, who is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great scream throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue." They have to recognize that this is a sarcastic comment at the Egyptians. They're the dogs. So no dog will wag his tongue against the Israelites. By the way, if you're getting the impression that God doesn't like anybody to mess with his people, you're beginning to click. God does not appreciate anybody trying to take over his job of disciplining Israel. He does not need any help. Now, all these servants, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, so that you may know how the Lord Yahweh does put a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel. "And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow you, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh's presence in great anger. And so Yahweh said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and yet Yahweh hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land." Now at this point, it's a good place to stop. We'll pick it up here next Wednesday night and take the Exodus, the last phase of Abraham's prophecy. The last and most horrible of all the plagues would leave the line of succession of Concarus open. Apparently he had only one son. That son died. The succession therefore died with him. And in the Turin king list and the Saqqara king list are no names of children who rule after Concarus. It goes from Concarus to another pretender who ruled 3 or 4 days, to another person who ruled a month or so, and from so on, where it's just chaos. No one could pull the land together. No one could reestablish the government. The whole land was in chaos. There was no food. There was great destruction, And no one could put things back together. The Amalekites walked in and took over. Well, we'll pick it up here next week then, and we'll see the precautions the Jews were to take so that their children would not be taken, and the death angel. And I might point out tonight, if you read this ahead of time, it might do you some, it'll be interesting to do this. See if you can figure out who the angel of death is. He's Jesus Christ in his judgment aspect. So Jesus Christ executes as well as saves. And he executes the Egyptians and the others who refuse to accept his word as law. Now, Father, we're grateful this evening for the opportunity of studying these things together. May God the Holy Spirit make these things we have studied alive and real to us, so that we may begin to appreciate the fact that you are both a God who loves, but also a God who judges. May we consistently bask in your love and your grace and your blessing and avoid the judgment that can also come our way. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.